I don't suppose across the country, you know, there probably isn't a church today where there isn't an Olympic theme to it. You know, we've already been treated to it already once this morning. But I, like a lot of people, was glued to the television last night. And, you know, really thank God that our country has got athletes who are in such a rich vein of form at the moment. It's great to see, with everything else that's going on, that we really have got something to celebrate. And we should be able to celebrate and thank God for it. And I, like others who were watching the sprinters last night, the long jumpers, watching Jess Ennis. And I was reminded of Paul's words. When he wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, you know, he said, I don't consider myself to be perfect in any way. And I certainly don't consider myself to have got there. But this one thing I do, I forget what's behind and I keep reaching forward to the things that are in front of me. And then he comes out with one of those verses, which I think in God's word is just ageless. He says, I press towards the mark for the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I was thinking, when you're watching the interview with Jessica Ennis, I mean, this girl's going to go down in the annals of history. But, you know, 4 years ago, it was all in ruin. She'd broken her toe, I think it was, at Beijing, and she couldn't compete. And I bet you there were times in her life when she thought it was over, I'll never get there, my dreams are slipping away, I'm never going to cross this finish line. And yet, over the last couple of days, we've watched her high jumping. We've watched her doing the, you know, the barrier jumps, what do you call them? You know, hurdles. We've watched her throwing javelins. We watched her last night running 800 metres. And I thought, you know, that is such a picture of who we are. Because there will be those of us here this week who have got our own personal javelins that we've got to throw this week in the spirit. Javelins that we've got to throw maybe a bit further and truer than we've done in the past. Or there'll be high jumps that we've got to jump that we've never had to jump that high before, and we've got to go that little bit higher. Or there'll be an 800 metre sprint and we've just got to go that second faster. And I think the thing I admired about her was she said, I could have got bronze and still won, but I didn't. I went for gold. And I thought, what an amazing picture of the Christian life. I could achieve my calling in Christ and get to glory, but it's better to cross the line in gold position. It's better to press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And there might be some of you here today who have got a real 800 metre sprint this week. There might be some of you that have just got a spiritual javelin. You've got to throw higher than you've ever thrown higher before. Then what I would say to you is just go for it. Just go for it and cross the line in faith. And don't let the devil rob you of that first place calling. Last week we were thinking about Romans, and we were reading from Romans 7. And I just want to recap on what we read. So if you've got your Bibles with you, if you have a paper version, brilliant. If you have some form of electronic version, brilliant. As long as it's a true and accurate representation of God's word, I don't care what it is. So we're going to read from Romans 7, and we're just going to read the first four verses. And wouldn't it be brilliant if I put my glasses on, because then I can see what I'm doing. Don't you know, brethren, and I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has dominion or has control or has authority over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who is married, she's bound by the law to her husband as long as she lives. If a husband dies, she's released from the lord of the husband. And remember that Paul's talking about relationships generally here. If while a husband's alive, she marries another man, she would be called an adulteress, and vice versa. If a husband dies, she's free from that law, so that she's no longer an adulteress, even though she's married another man. And then we come to the verse, this verse. Paul says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you also, in the same way, have become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. And last week, we looked at death, and we dealt with the way that Christ died at Calvary, and looked particularly at the way when Jesus was put to death, when he was made dead because of the law. First and foremost, Jesus died because of the law, because he put himself in that position before God. And then there's that lovely little word also, and so did we. So last week, we killed you all off. You're all dead last week and left in no doubt about the time of your death. This week, we're going to think about resurrection, about what it means to be raised to life in Christ. And I suppose the thing that really grabs me about the resurrection are three things, really. One, the resurrection teaches me. It is, if you like, God's declaration that the righteous requirement of the law is complete, is finished. God's law has been satisfied in every possible way by Christ's death. It's also the demonstration that the law has finished with Christ himself, because he became sin for us. And the resurrection demonstrates that the law can make no more claims on him. And then, because of that little word also, the resurrection proves that the law of God can make no more claims on you and me, because it's finished, it's over, and it's done. And as far as you and I are concerned, there is no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ. It's finished. And I suppose the thing the resurrection teaches me is such the most incredible feeling of freedom. You know, we were bound by sin. We were literally imprisoned by sin. But we've been set free. And I sometimes think we lose sight of this in the 21st century. I said last week that I am absolutely convinced that a lot of the troubles the folks in church have is because we just don't get hold of this principle that we are free. That the things that held us, the things that condemned us, the things that bound us, cannot touch us anymore. And I guess if you went from this building today with no more than that in your hearts, I'm a free person. I am free in Christ. I'm a total liberty. And I guess that's a good question to ask this morning. Do I know that for myself? Do I really know the freedom which Christ brings? If you could just grab the word for me, if you would. We're just going to read a couple of verses from Romans again, but we're just going to bob a chapter backwards into chapter 6. Oh, dear me. Amplified Brummy, it's horrible, isn't it? Is that what I sound like? Dear me. Do you know, I never hear it. You know, I don't. Because when I'm leaving, all these wonderful northern folks, I never hear it. But boy, can I hear it this morning. Dear me. Oh, Lord. Thank you for a merciful God. Dear me. Romans 6. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we'll, Nick, just grab this, we will also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that your old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For the ones who have died are free from sin. Isn't that a glorious thought? All the things that have ever hurt you, distressed you, depressed you, caused you to fear, caused you to be anxious, caused you to look within, from all of those things we are free. And so if we have died with him, we know we'll also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Hallelujah for that. Death no longer has any dominion over him. The death that he died once to sin and for all. The life that he lives to God. And do you know it does for you too? The life that you live to God. So also reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. What a glorious thought is that? Isn't that a fabulous, fantastic thought? That I'm alive to God, yet why do I so often forget it? Why do I so often get hung up with all the stuff of life? The things around me that hurt me, the things around me that distress me. But I am alive to God, praise his name. Forgot where I was now. It teaches me that I have nothing to fear. Did you know that fear is one of the devil's biggest tools? Fear is one of the devil's main weapons in his arsenal, is fear. Fear from a lot of things. Fear because I get it wrong. Fear because I fall into sin. Fear because I'm not who I want to be. Fear because of fear itself. And fear because of the judgment to come. I was hearing about somebody very close to our family just these last few days. Very, very fearful about this very thing. And yet, you know, we have no fear in the judgment. That's the big scare. If you talk to people, it's the thing. Well, I don't know what happens when I get to the other side. Well, I do. And you do. The fact is that death you haven't got to worry about because you're all dead. We killed you last week, so you ain't got anything to worry about. And you're alive in Christ. You're raised to Christ. And when you stand in the judgment, as so surely we all will, do you know what will happen? God will see you through Christ. And you will be adjudged totally innocent of any charges that could ever be brought against you. And that's why Paul, and we'll look at this in a bit later on, that's why Paul says, I am absolutely convinced that neither death, nor destruction, nor hell, nor the powers are can separate us from the love of God. We need to get hold of it. When we go to work tomorrow, we'll go to college, or deal with our family, our friends, our illnesses, our aches and pains, or anything else. We need to go with the fact there is nothing that will separate us from the love of God. The judgment is nothing to fear because sin is judged already. Sin can't be judged a second time. We cannot stand in the judgment and fear that God is going to bring anything against Christ's elect because it's been dealt with. We have to be totally clear about that. Nothing touches Christ's elect. And I know we get fearful. I know that things come along that hurt us and wound us. I know that things come along which we wish we didn't do, which we didn't think. But that ain't going to separate us from God's love. And I know we feel guilty about stuff. In actual fact, I think in reality, sometimes an overdose of guilt for us isn't actually a bad thing. Feeling guilty isn't a bad thing. It's a world away from being condemned. And you and I ain't condemned. We are free. We are a total free man. My lifelong friend, Mal, who's my spiritual dad, Jan and I had lunch with him and Sue a few weeks ago. Mal was relating a story to me about a man that he's discipling. And he was telling me about this fella, and he said, the problem with him is that he is so conscious of his own sin and his own ability to sin that he can't forgive himself. And, you know, that is a real problem. That even when God forgives us in Christ, we very often can't forgive ourselves. And we get crippled and we can't move on spiritually. But I love the verse in John where, you know, he says, even if our own heart condemns us, which it does from time to time, God knows everything. And he's bigger than these things. And he knows our hearts. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And being part of Christ, it's to understand the privileges of union with Christ. It's really important to understand the nature of the union. Because the nature of the union with Christ drives who and what we are. Can you grab your Bibles again and have a look at Ephesians 5 with me, if you will. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it, cleanse it with the washing of the word, of water by the word, I'm sorry. That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that he should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. The one who loves his wife loves himself. That's a good lesson, fellas. Do you know? That's a really good lesson. Husbands ought to love their wives this way. The one who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh. He nourishes it, he cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. We are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. And I want to read this again, really, really slowly. We are members of his body. We're members of his flesh. We're members of his bones. For this reason, God said, aeons past, a man will leave his mother and father, cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And then Paul says this, he says, this is a great mystery, but oh, by the way, I'm not talking about marriage. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Did you know? Don't you love it when people preach and keep saying, did you know? I say it myself and I wish I didn't. Do you know the relationship between Christ and us is a great mystery? There are mysterious things go on in our relationship with Christ that outside of the faith are not privy to. I think sometimes in our society, we sometimes, I think, fear intimacy. The whole relationship that we have with Jesus because of the resurrection is a very intimate relationship and one which we should pursue. I don't know whether it's an English thing. I'm one of these people that, as I've grown over the years, I've had to learn how to hug Christians, because hugging people is not something I do. As a rule, I just don't like people getting in my space. It's being a brummie or whatever it is, but I just don't like it. And over the years, I've learned what it is to be embraced by Christian men and women. I can remember, the one I always remember was being embraced by a 6-foot-6, motorbike, long-haired, bearded, tattooed Christian. And it was one of those experiences I don't think I'll ever forget. This guy embraced me in the faith, and so did the rest of his gang. But, you know, embracing and intimacy is something which we should, forgive me, but we should embrace as Christians. We should enjoy intimacy with Christ because it's part of our life. It's part of what Christ has bought for us through the resurrection. You see, one of the big privileges of being a Christian is that I have Christ's name. You know, Christians were called Christian years ago in the early church. I think my church history that far back isn't very good. But I think it was almost said about them as a sarcastic term originally. But we are Christians, and we are called Christians because we carry Christ's name. Do you know what an incredible privilege that is? When Jan and I got together back in the 70s, the days of glam rock and all the rest of it, and platform shoes and 38-inch bell-bottoms. Anybody remember bell-bottoms? No. When she consented to be my wife, there are certain things which she took on herself, for good or ill. She took them on herself, one of which was my name. And I know she certainly didn't marry for my good looks or my charm or the size of my bank account, so I can only assume it was for my name. But, you know, by virtue of the fact that Janet has my name, there are certain things that she's entitled to. She is entitled to protection. She's entitled to a level of intimacy. She is entitled to a level of sharing. She is entitled to a level of totality of my person, which other people do not get. And it's where we are with Christ. You know, as Christians, there are things that we should and can expect by virtue of the fact that we are in Christ. We're not outside of Christ, we are in Christ because we've been baptized into his death, and I say it again, raised to life in the Spirit. And there are certain things that Janet can expect. She can expect protection. You and I can expect protection from Jesus. It is not a relationship whereby Jesus is up there, we're down here, and the void in between will somehow one day be filled. Jesus is intimately concerned and involved with every aspect of my life. There's nothing which touches me that he's not concerned with. There's nothing which touches me that he is not involved with. Whether it's protection, whether it's finances, whether it's growth, whether it's my job, whether it's my relationship with my children, Jesus is intimately concerned with everything that I'm involved with. A couple of weeks' time, we're going to be celebrating the wedding of Martin and Debbie, or Debbie and Martin. And Debbie will, I presume, tell me if I'm wrong now, but I presume Debbie will be accepting Martin's name. She may not, in which case, and if I've just committed spiritual suicide, I'll hang myself now. As a wife, there will be certain things, as the bride, there will be things to which Debbie is entitled and which she can expect as the bride. Just in the same way that you and I, as Christians, as the brides of Christ, and because of the resurrection, are things that we can legitimately expect because of who we are and because of what we are. And we should glory in that, and we should grow into it, and we should realise that our relationship is so alive and so virile that there is nothing which can... It almost becomes unstoppable. I want to read again from the Word of God, and I'm conscious that time is running away with us this morning, and there's a lot of things I wanted to share which I'm going to shelve simply because I think time is against us. But there is a psalm, or parts of a psalm, I want to read. Maybe we'll pick up on the other stuff another time, but I want you to turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 45. It's one of those, I don't know, incredible passages in the Word of God that you just can't read without tears coming to your eyes, or a sense of excitement, or a sense of future hope. And the writer says, "My heart is overflowing with a good theme." This is the ancient King James, Good News for Modern Stone Age Man, written 30,000 years ago. Yours might say different. "My heart is overflowing with a good theme. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer." Talking about Christ, it says, "You're fairer than the sons of men. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. God has blessed you forever. Gird up your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And then in the same passage, the writer starts talking about the bride. And it gets good. This is you and me, by the way, that I'm talking about now. This is the king's view of his bride. And I put it to you that this is Christ's view of you. So when you go out today, when you go to work tomorrow, in your schools, colleges, getting ready for your wedding and all the stuff that goes on and all these wonderful things, see yourself in this light. The king greatly desires your beauty. Do you ever see yourselves like that? Do you ever see yourself as someone that Jesus really, really, really desires? I can remember when I first met Jan, and I'm a mere mortal. I can remember the things about her that in my mind were really beautiful. They still are. Things about her that really attracted me to her. But you know, Jesus says in the Spirit, talking about the bride, he said, the king will greatly desire your beauty. Because he is your Lord, worship him. The royal daughter is all glorious. She will be brought to the king in robes of many colours. With gladness and with rejoicing, they will be brought and they'll enter the king's palace. And I am missing out now a huge chunk of what I wanted to share today. But you know, that psalm is a foreshadow. That psalm is a foreshadow of the great day in heaven when Jesus will present his bride before Christ. What a glorious day that is going to be when Christ presents his bride to his Father. I know, I can remember the day that I first introduced Janet to my family. An extension of me. You know, whatever else husbands and wives are, they're an extension of each other. I can remember the day I was first introduced to my prospective mother-in-law. It went down in history, and I'd got all dressed up for the occasion. Anybody read their prospective mother-in-laws recently? And I'd got all dressed up, and I'd got my best platform shoes on, 4-inch platforms. I got my 32-inch bell-bottoms on, herringbone with the hipster waist, and my lime green shirt with the white collar and cuffs. I looked like a vicar that had got it wrong. And where Jan's mum used to live, we lived in industrial West Bromwich, there was a group of about 6 steps as you go up to the front door. And I go marching up the steps, I'm all ready, and I've psyched myself out, I'm meeting my mother-in-law, and she's on the top step ready to meet me. And I just got to the top step with my hand held out with this speech prepared. And my 4-inch bell platforms got caught up in my 36-inch bell bottoms, and I went flat on my face. And I heard the immortal words, this one won't last long. That was 37 and a bit years ago. The day comes when Jesus is going to present us before his Father. Do you know that? That's what the resurrection is. You and me are going to be presented faultless before the presence of his joy. If you read Jude 24, it talks about him who's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless. Right now, God's working in Christ on all the stuff in my life, getting rid of it, hallelujah, getting rid of the junk and the dross and the lessons I have to keep learning again and again and again. But the day is going to come when Jesus is going to present me before his Father. The day is going to come when he's going to present you before his Father. Do you know that? You're going to present a faultless, spotless bride in whom he takes so much pride. Just like Martin will in a couple of weeks, presenting his bride to us. It's Mrs. Martin. with such pride and joy. And on a bigger scale, that's what Christ is going to do for us. He's going to present us faultless. You're dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you might be raised, married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit unto God. We're not even going to get a chance at looking at fruit bearing. That's the subject of another week. Let's just thank God that where I'm going, you know, I'm going to be present, and I just can't get this out of my heart. I'm going to be presented faultless before a holy God, and I will be accepted in Christ. There'll be no barriers. What a glorious thought. When we go out tomorrow, let's go out as the bride of Christ. Whatever we do this week, let's see ourselves as who we are and not have the identity crisis of losing our way in this world. The law's finished with us. It's over. Amen. Father, I just want to praise you. I want to praise you that the work that you have begun in us, you are going to finish till the day of Christ Jesus. There'll be no job half done. There'll be no sin not quite dealt with. There'll be no failure not quite sorted out. All of us are going to be presented faultless before your Father. And the joy that is going to ensue for that is going to be unimaginable. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done for us in Christ. Amen.